Brother Doug Skinner will be our first teacher tonight. I love Brother Doug, and I'm thankful that he was willing to come again this year. I appreciate the lessons that he has done in years past here at our winter Bible study, and thankful to have him with us again tonight. I appreciate him making the drive from Indianapolis to be here, and want to ask you to pray for him as he stands before us, and let's give our attention to the Word of God. Brother Doug.
Good evening. It's my privilege to be with you again tonight, and I want to thank the church and Brother Miller for the invitation to come and teach. I know I'm not the best qualified, and so I have no airs or presumptions, and, but I do ask for your prayers, as already been mentioned, because I want this to be accurate, first of all, based upon the word of the Lord. That's always my first endeavor. And I want it to be something that you may utilize, not just this evening, but in days and years to come. For that reason, I have given you an outline tonight that many of you probably have already have picked up, and you'll notice it is wordy. I do that on purpose, right or wrong. I tend to hand out, teach a lesson, a narrative, instead of an outline. So sometimes I look at outlines years later, and I don't get the wealth of what I enjoyed when I heard the lesson the first time. And so I do that purposely so that perhaps it will cue some of your thoughts that you may have tonight if you don't have time to jot down all of your thoughts. And certainly if push comes to shove and you find yourself in a pinch one day and you want to cross my name off the top and use it as your own, you're certainly welcome to do that, if it's worth using. So with that being said, our lesson this evening, as you have likely already read, is Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. The topic for the November studies has been Dangers from Without and How to Overcome Them. So that will be our aim this evening, to identify the danger first, and secondly to see what the Scripture says and how to not only identify the danger, but how to overcome such. I noted in studying and reading and writing that oftentimes the wolf is used as the bad guy. And of course, being still young at heart, I thought of fables and fairy tales and cartoons, quite frankly, in regards to wolves. And I thought of the three little pigs and the lesson that are learned there. But the one that seemed most appropriate was Little Red Riding Hood. In my estimation, anyway, Little Red Riding Hood, as sweet as she may have been, was a little bit gullible, maybe a little bit even dim-witted, in falling as far as she did to the wiles of the wolf. But the lesson of that story, as we learned as children, is that the wolf pretended to be someone that he was not. His motives were not pure. In fact, he had a very devious motive, and he relied upon deception to gain advantage. And that is the lesson contained in the verses of Scripture that we're going to read this evening, specifically those that would use deception and disguise, coupled with an alternative motive, mean intentions toward God's people and God's work, and the trickery that Satan continues to use to fool, beguile, upend, and give stress to God's people. And so our scripture lesson tonight will be the one that you likely have anticipated from the latter portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse number 15, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And Jesus says here, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so we discussed this evening a lesson that undoubtedly we have learned before, but perhaps in a more serious context. And that being that things are not always as they seem. We've heard it said that all that glitters is not gold. And certainly all that appears holy isn't. And all that appears spiritual and clean and upright, not necessarily so. In fact, the group of people that Jesus was most disgruntled with, the Pharisees in his day, were those that appeared to be the religious people of the day. He upbraided them in saying, you like the chief seats in the synagogues, you like the greetings in the marketplaces, you have wide borders on your garments, and you have phylacteries and things that make you to appear as though you are indeed the best of the best. He said, you're like whited sepulchres. You look good on the outside, but down the inside, you're just full of dead men's bones. And so Jesus instructed his children, and thus us, to not take all that is seen with our eyes at face value, but rather to examine the fruit, and we'll talk about that in a few moments, that comes from a person's life and from their doctrine, and examine whether those things are good or whether they be evil. So we're going to talk first about contrasting sheep and wolves, a sharp contrast. Not two animals that are akin and alike with this. You really have to look closely to determine whether one is one or the other. In fact, Jesus taught that at judgment that there would be a distinction made, and the animals that he chose in that parable was the sheep and the goats. He said the sheep would be on the right hand and the goats would be on the left. And, of course, the lesson was there that my sheep or my children, the redeemed, will be on one side, and those that are clearly not sheep and not mine will be divided on the other. Perhaps even a sharper distinction than a goat would be a wolf. And we'll contrast them. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus knows those that are his. Not everyone, as we read in our scripture lesson that says, I know the Lord Jesus, he is my Lord and Savior, does Jesus know. Not everyone that has been baptized has truly been redeemed and forgiven of their sins. Not everyone that has their name on a church roll necessarily is going to find their home in heaven. Jesus said that there will be many that will claim in that day, look at all the things that I have done in your name. Religious people, good people, our neighbors and friends and people that are well esteemed in our communities. And yet Jesus said that he will say unto them, depart from me. It doesn't matter what you claim about your relationship with me. It's whether or not I know you. And Jesus said in John 10 that I know my sheep, every single one of them. Jesus said, every one of them that my Father has given me that I will nowise cast out, neither will any man pluck them from me. So let us rest assured that if you have been saved, that every single person that's ever truly been saved, as we find the Bible to teach us, Jesus has possession. He knows and cares and has accounting for each of us. So the distinction between sheep and wolves. Sheep, as you probably already know, are herbivores. They eat plants. They're a pretty docile animal. They're timid. They're gullible. I'm going to suggest even that they're not too bright. We have expressions such as lambs to the slaughter and things that indicate that lambs tend to be followers and not leaders. They're easily preyed upon. They have no natural defense, but they may be easily influenced by leadership, specifically good leadership, a shepherd. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. He said, behold, to his disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. A wolf, a sharp contrast to a sheep, not a herbivore. A wolf is a carnivore. He eats meat. Blood is shed. Life is lost, and meat is consumed. Wolves typically are characterized as being sly, cowardly, and yet have a vicious tendency. They prey upon the weak. They hunt under cover of darkness, and their habits have been such as they may be seen that they sometimes kill with disregard for need. They just sometimes kill to kill. That is the nature of a wolf. They also hunt in packs. Very different from the characteristics of the sheep that Jesus describes as characteristics of his children. And so we find Jesus again in Matthew 10 talking about his people being the sheep, and he says, I'm going to send you forth into the midst of wolves. Now it sounds like, we'll talk about this in just a moment, it sounds like we're being set up to fail, doesn't it? If I'm a sheep and you know who I am and I'm in your hand and no man can get me and you won't cast me out, I feel pretty good about that. But now you're telling me you're going to send me out to the middle of a world full of wolves. Now I'm starting to have some doubts about this plan. But he says on the end of that scripture that we read, he says, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He didn't arm us with a coat of armor or some great offensive weapon, but rather he gives us a noggin, and he gives us his word, and he gives us his spirit, and he wants us to become wise sheep. Sheep with the characteristics that we mentioned, that we would trust him as the good shepherd, but also wisdom to be able to avoid that which would harm us. So we move on to Luke chapter 10. Seems like we're reading chapter 10 in all the Gospels. Luke chapter 10 and verse 3. Jesus says this next to his disciples. He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So again, it seems as though we have been set up perhaps to fail. Now, quite the contrary, his purpose is to alert us to our inability, our vulnerableness, if that's a word. He wants us to understand that we have the characteristics of a sheep, that we have as much ability, we are as apt and as likely to defeat the wolves of this world as we were to defeat sin when we found ourselves separated from God. I believe all of us that have truly been saved can testify that when we found true salvation, that it was 100% God and 0% us. It's by grace, not works. It wasn't anything of us that God wanted or needed. It wasn't anything that we did that allowed him to find some goodness in us to reward with salvation, but rather it was our surrendering to his lordship, surrendering all that we were, all that we hoped to be, that he would take up our cause. That same formula, per se, is, in effect, even after he saves us. We're still helpless. I don't have any more ability to overcome sin on my own ability than I did when I was yet unsaved. I'm still dependent upon the Lord. The world teaches us to be independent, to be self-sufficient, to be ready to care for ourselves in times of calamity and etc. And the Lord just asks us to live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live so as by faith. We're sheep. Instead of bewailing the fact that we are sheep, the Lord wants us to trust him unfailingly, unwaveringly. He wants us to trust him and his leadership. God's leadership and his protection and sustenance is not just good advice that you hear from your pastor or your Sunday school teacher. It's the word of God. It's how he wants us to live, dependent upon him for all that we will need. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Back to John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I like it when the scripture's clear and Jesus teaches plainly where even I can understand. Jesus is saying there that there are some that would take a position as a shepherd, but their fruits bear them out, that when trouble comes or danger comes, they run. And the reason they run is because they don't care for the sheep. But Jesus said, quite to the contrary, I know my sheep. I've given my life for those sheep, and I love them beyond compare. Jesus has a strong desire for his sheep, not just to survive, that's guaranteed, but to thrive in a world full of wolves. Have you ever felt frustrated as one of God's children and think you're just kind of squeaking by? I'm just kind of eking by week from week, and the world's so evil, and I understand we sing the song, we'll understand it all better by and by, but I'm just kind of squeaking by. Well, you're not going to be rich and famous and wealthy and well-liked. That's not scriptural, but we should thrive as sheep. David describes the type of thriving that we should strive for in the very famous 23rd Psalm. David there, a shepherd in his youth, wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the type of striving and success that we are to desire as sheep. Although we have been guaranteed safety by the Lord and have access to success, as I have briefly described it, the danger, nevertheless, is ever present. The wolves, as I mentioned, come out at night. They hunt in the dark. They hunt in groups. They hunt the weak. Acts chapter 20, Apostle Paul echoes what Jesus had already said. In verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Paul was leaving Ephesus, and he was concerned. He wasn't telling them there may be some trouble come. I believe he was assured that that was going to happen. He told them two things. One, that after I leave, there will be wolves come in among you. And secondly, that some of the wolves will be you. You will be some of the wolves. Some among our own group will begin to teach perverse things. And he didn't say, so you just need to run and hide and hope the best. He said, watch and remember all the things that I've warned you of these past 3 years with tears. I've told you what to look for. I've told you what to watch for. You've heard the gospel from my lips. You know what the truth is. Now it's time to guard it and trust the Lord. Scriptural reading talks about ravening wolves. The word ravening in the Greek is also interpreted extortion or extortioner. And to extortion or to use extortion means to misuse one's authority to obtain money. I found that interesting. That fit kind of the line of thought that this lesson was utilizing, using one's position of authority to obtain money. We find that to be a key ingredient to the Pharisees' practice. We find that to be a key ingredient in the Middle Ages to the church that controlled the world. Money often enters into men's religion. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." people who use the name of Christ and the cause of Christ for financial profit. Not too hard to identify in today's world, is it? Let's just suffice it to say as we need to hasten along that the Lord does not, will not, shall not take that lightly. If there's anything that makes me shudder, it's watching a man or a woman in front of a large audience misuse the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ for their own personal gain. That's a very dangerous thing to do. So who qualifies as wolves? We need to know who the wolves are if we're going to watch for them. My favorite commercial right now, and I don't get to watch a lot of television, but Geico has some pretty good commercials. And the last one I saw had a night vision, it starts with, and there's a lion that's creeping through the grass. And the voice says, Carl, we can totally see you. And he says, yeah, Carl, we can see you coming. And it comes back, and they got a couple antelope, and they got night vision goggles on. And they say, how happy are people to save money to Geico? They're happier than antelopes with night vision goggles. Wouldn't that be advantageous to an antelope to have night vision goggles? They could see their enemy. Well, we don't have night vision goggles spiritually, but God does give us plain instruction that we may see wolves. It shouldn't be a matter of wolves taking off, an aha moment. It should be God's people should be able to identify wolves when they enter among us. How is it that we identify wolves? Well, first let's talk about what these wolves may be seen as. First of all, there I've listed false churches, bodies whose doctrines blatantly are non-scriptural. They may take the name or moniker of Christian. There are many churches that would be identified by the world as Christian that are anything but Christ-like. They may be blatantly unscriptural. Some of them may be very close to what we consider to be true. But I suggest here in the outline, anything not absolutely true is false. A half-truth is a whole lie. I've seen individuals teach or preach a gospel that I would think, in my own estimation, I didn't hear anything totally wrong. I didn't hear anything that I would say that's not right according to the scriptures. But as we all know, they get down to the end a lot of times, and then they throw that dagger in. Accept the Lord as your personal Savior, or come shake a hand, sign a card, whatever that their method may be, and it's like a car without an engine or a body without a brain. It just doesn't work without the entirety of the truth. I've seen people in different places with what I term to be evidence of conviction. I've seen people on television, crusades and such from years ago, that have signs of conviction, tears and broken hearts, and yet they go down to an altar, they follow someone's lead to go down to an altar in front of a stadium somewhere, and it's packed full of wolves. People ready to counsel them or lead them to Christ or to take them in the back room and take them down a Roman road to perdition. That happens all over the world every week. They're wolves. We believe strongly, don't we, in allowing sinners to pray to their own satisfaction. And may that always be a hallmark of our churches. It must be, because even well-intentioned people may be wolf-like. I believe our altars should be free of counsel. It should be an exchange as we teach and preach between the Lord Jesus Christ and a lost sinner. So that's false churches. Also false preachers. Some, of course, are straight evil. Others, perhaps even the majority, are well-intentioned people that either A, aren't saved to begin with, they do not know the redemption of their sins, or B, they're misguided in their understanding of the scriptures. Some, I believe, probably really honestly from the depths of their heart believe they're doing God's work, and they're not. Ignorance is no excuse, but it pales somewhat in comparison to those that knowingly pull on sheep's clothing to fleece the sheep. And I've already spoken to that somewhat, so we're going to hasten along. False teachers. I've written here in the outline that it may include those that are writers of Christian literature. Booming business nowadays are Christian literature, and I browse the Christian bookstores myself, but there are very popular books that teach, as the scripture said, damnable heresies. Some children like to read the Left Behind series of books, and that's just wrong. It's just a heresy. Sold in a Christian bookstore. You say, if you can't trust what's in a Christian bookstore, you really got to be wary. It's exactly what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Just because it's in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean it's worth reading. Sometimes various church lay staff or seminary professors, on and on. There are lots of people that teach a lot of things. But if it's not congruent and consistent with the scriptures, it's not worth listening to. Matthew chapter 15. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And we need to be very careful that those that we consider leaders have spiritual sight. So heading three, how can wolves in sheep's clothing be identified? This being important to us. Examination of the message and the messenger. That's what Jesus said in our reading, verses 21 through 23, about those that would say, Lord, Lord, and claim him as their Savior, and he would cast them out, saying, apart from me, I never knew you. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. What are some of the telltale signs of wolves? These are just from my mind, so you can cross out the ones you don't agree with. One, the pastor or preacher has followers of him rather than followers of Christ. I believe a pastor or a preacher's job is to illuminate Christ. Paul, I believe it was, that said, I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, as far as you see Christ in me, be ye followers of me. He said, if you see things that aren't pertaining to Christ in me, then those things don't do those things. You know, forgive me of those things. We all, as God's children, should seek to emulate our Savior. Number two sign, the pastor or evangelist promises financial prosperity for his followers. Did Jesus ever promise that? You ever see a book called Every Day a Friday? Your Best Life Now? Send in a dollar, get 10 back. If someone's going to tell me, give me $10 back for every one I send, I'm going to cash out all my accounts and send him everything. That's his plan, I think, isn't it? Yeah. Does a spiritual teacher from heaven, Jesus, did he come to earth to preach about a material wealth? Absolutely not. I don't know of anything more blatantly corrupt than that. And yet, what is most popular in our world today? If it serves the creation, it's likely evil. If it serves the Creator, it most likely is going to be pure. Number three, teaches salvation by works, baptism, or the Roman road. Number four, teaches or opposes or contradicts Scripture. Anything that anyone says, we ought to judge and measure by what Jesus says, what the Scripture says. Now, Paul commended the Bereans because he taught them daily. And he says they went and ascertained from the Scriptures whether or not the things he was telling them were actually so. Now, if the Apostle Paul came and taught tonight, I would take every word he said as gospel truth. It's the Apostle Paul. Bereans said, we appreciate what you're saying. We appreciate the life and the fruit that your life is leading, but we're going to check the Scriptures just to make sure. That's a wise practice. It's very dangerous for any of us, churches and young and old alike, to take the pastor's word for everything. Sometimes I've met people in my life, good people, that have sat under good pastors, and they believe things, and I know why they believe it, because their pastor does. It doesn't make it right. What's the Scripture say? Number five, so shows apathy toward the sheep. We talked about that. Six, seeks control and ability to manipulate the masses. Seven, makes the creature the focus instead of the Creator. Eight, attaches physical or spiritual blessing with financial giving or tithing. Nine, acts like a wolf. And 10, demonstrates no affection for the things of Christ in his church. So that's number one. The ways that we may identify sheep is by the examination of the message and the messenger. Secondly, fruit inspection. This is from our Scripture lesson again, verses 16 through 20. Jesus said, by their fruits you're going to know them. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So examine their fruit. Put them to the fruit test. 15th century, you read along there, Laurentius Abstemus told this fable. A wolf dressed in a sheepskin blended himself in with the flock of sheep and every day killed one of the sheep. When the shepherd noticed what was happening, he hanged the wolf on a very tall tree. When asked by another shepherd why he hanged a sheep, the shepherd answered, "The skin is that of a sheep, but the activities are those of a wolf." And that fable brought to my mind something I can understand, which is cartoons, which I don't watch anymore. But I remember Ralph and Sam from Looney Tunes. And I don't have time to go into depth with this, but I mention this because this was one of the few things that would make my father belly laugh when I was a kid. And if you laugh as little as he did when I was a kid, when he laughs, you pay attention. Ralph and Sam always made my dad laugh because Sam was a sheepdog and Ralph was a wolf, coyote or something. And it seemed like every episode, Ralph would take an Acme lamb suit and he'd zip himself up in it and he'd go walking in with all the other sheep. And Sam would just sit there and all the sheep would go by. And when one certain one came by, he'd reach out, grab him, punch him up real good, stomp on him and kick him over the cliff. And you get to the bottom of the cliff and Ralph had unzipped his suit. You know, he didn't fool anybody. And the lesson there for our purposes tonight is that he understood which one of them was an imposter. By looking at one, if I was to tell you there's an imposter among us tonight, would you be able to pick him or her out? Well, no. We all look like pretty decent, upstanding citizens, don't we? Well, if that be the case, why aren't any of the seven churches of Asia still in existence? And many of the other churches of history down through the ages, all of them at some point fell away from the truth. In the first century, we find that one of the biggest problems Jesus said and Paul said were wolves. They were preyed upon by wolves, false teachers, false preachers, false doctrines. And they didn't come as wolves. They came in sheep's clothing. How are we supposed to know who and when the wolves make their move? The first one I told you was to examine the message that they preach and teach and their life by the fruit test. The second one here is that you examine the message that they preach according and against the scriptures. The second one is the fruit inspection. If someone proclaims to love Christ and there's no fruit, spiritual fruit in their life, you need to call a spade a spade. Amen. We are called by the Lord Jesus to bear fruit once in a while, usually during revival week. No. Jesus said you're supposed to bear much fruit. Much fruit. We're supposed to have fruitful lives. Not just preachers and Sunday school teachers and superintendents. Everybody is to have a multitude of spiritual fruit. If we all were fruity people, we all had fruit among us, when a wolf came in with no fruit, wouldn't it be pretty easy to identify? Yeah, they would. You know, when wolves have their greatest opportunity to get in amongst God's people and make a scattering of the flock, it's when there's a lack of fruit. When we're all looking a little less sheep-like and a little more wolfy ourselves. That fruit is a guard against worldliness. It's a guard in our personal life, and it's a guard in our churches. You see, why are our churches struggling and not prospering? Why are people not being saved? And I'm going to suggest to you quite what you've already heard in your own churches is that there's not a distinction anymore, like there ought to be, between God's people and the world. We've lost our guard, which is our fruit in the scriptures. So, running out of time. What are the dangers for the sheep? One, the sheep may be seduced by the attraction of the wolves. Wolves never come, as I mentioned, in their ugly form. They come in a very seductive form. Satan didn't come in the garden as a devil. Came as a beautiful serpent of some sort, didn't he? He made it all sound and look good. Wolves may be charismatic. They may be famous or successful, popular, or attentive to the sheep. Wolves may have the appearance of godliness, but inwardly they'll be greedy, manipulative, and exploitive. And I've already read that verse from 2 Peter that you may read again. Jeremiah 14:14 says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught in the deceit of their heart." Matthew 15:14, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, again both shall fall into the ditch." Matthew 24 and 24, "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Secondly, ungrounded sheep unable to recognize the unsoundness of preachers and teachers of their own church. Is it possible for good people that bear good fruit to teach wrong things? I'm sure I have, not on purpose. But isn't it your obligation, this particular church and the church that you belong to, isn't it your obligation to ensure the things that emanate from your classes and your pulpit are scripturally correct? Absolutely. I had a young preacher years ago, well-intentioned man, nice man. I was pastor in Missouri, and he got up and preached something that was just wrong. And I fretted the whole time he's preaching, thinking, how am I going to repair this and not embarrass him? And the Lord helped in that matter. I had to go after him and clean it up, so to speak. But he was well-intentioned, but it was a horrible, horrible mess in what he was trying to portray. Don't think he really believed it. It just came out and couldn't put it back in. We need to be very careful about what's being taught in our Sunday school classes and behind our pulpit, not because we have devious, evil people amongst us that are willing to deceive our children and change our altar practices, but because those things, these wolves, seep in very slowly. And again, it may not be the person, it may be a doctrine. There are many doctrines and false teachings that are in the world that seem perhaps harmless, that we can just let go, but a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So how are the sheep protected? Very quickly, we'll go through these. One, a close personal walk and relationship with the Lord. That's a no-brainer. I've suggested their prayer and meditation and quoted some scripture there. That's pretty easy to understand. The closer we are to the Lord first, the less enamored we'll be with the world, and the less enticing the things of the world will become. I found that despite all the temptations to entice our young people with the things of the world, the modern religious world, the best thing that we can offer them is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they can't fall in love with the Lord Jesus, they don't have a hope anyway. Best thing we can do for them is to help them, show them how to love the Lord and to live a life that shows that type of love. Number two, knowledge and assimilation of the scriptures. You got to know the word if you're going to judge what's being taught by what's in the scriptures. Membership in and regular attendance of a sound church. Going to church is not a safeguard against this, but it is a good practice, one that should be encouraged. Number four, support of other like-minded sheep, believers, brethren. Five, complete reliance and trust in the Good Shepherd. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, I like this verse of Scripture. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Proverbs 3 and 5, I'm sure we're familiar with. Psalm 34 and 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them." And then Psalm 91 and 4, "He that covereth thee with his feathers and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Concluding paragraph. Without doubt, it is extremely dangerous to be a sheep in this wolf-infested world. But our shepherd has said, "Fear not, little flock." All the protection we need is at our disposal, and we have been warned. Therefore, there is no excuse for becoming some wolf's lamb chop. 2 Timothy 4 and 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It's not very macho to be a lamb, but we're not in the world to be impressive. We're in the world to be servants. I appreciate your time tonight. Appreciate the lives that you live and the churches that you serve. And again, I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you tonight. And I appreciate your time and attention.